Okay, good morning, everybody. This Shabbos, we have the tremendous chus of reading Parshios Matos and Maaseh, which are very often connected and combined into one Parsha. It is the longest double Parsha that we have in the entire Torah. In addition, and I think most importantly, something else is happening this Shabbos, which has not happened, I think, in 15 weeks. Anyone know what that is? We are realigned with Eretz Yisrael. And this, I think you could say, hashkafically, a very beautiful thought, Mendy, is that, and everybody else, but we could say that we wait. There are other opportunities, if you've noticed, over the past few months, to realign Israel and Chutz La'aretz. You know, this happened because the eighth day of Pesach fell out on Shabbos, which for B'nai Eretz Yisrael was a regular Shabbos. And for Jews in the Golah, in the exile, that was Pesach. So they were up one on us from that moment. And you would have thought, logic would have thought, that you should have combined right away as soon as possible to realign with Israel earlier. A lot has been written on this. I gave a drasha on this topic a few weeks ago, summarizing some of the major opinions. But ultimately, even though there might be even contemporary Rabbanim that want to change this, the Mesorah that we have is that we do not realign until Matos Maaseh. And there might be a very simple answer to this question. And that might be that specifically now, during the 3 weeks, is when we need to catch up to Eretz Yisrael and realign ourselves with the land of Israel and with Kedushas Eretz Yisrael and tap into Israel on every level. And that is, we are expressing that and showing that even through the Parshios that we read throughout the week. And that is by us jumping ahead, Matos and Maaseh, to ensure that we are realigned with them specifically now. And if the whole year we feel disconnected from Eretz Israel because we live so far apart, which is a natural thing, it's something that we need to work on all year round, especially now. Specifically during these 3 weeks is a time of tremendous chibas haaretz, a love for the land of Israel. We expressed this last week by highlighting there are numerous psukim that express the love for Eretz Israel throughout the Parshios of the 3 weeks, Pinchas, Matos Maaseh, and Devarim. Here, even in our Parshios, the Shabbos, we have the mitzvah d'oraisa, according to the Ramban, of living in the land of Israel, the Horashtem es Haaretz, the Yeshavtem Ba, which the Ramban says is the main mitzvah, the d'oraisa, for living in the land of Israel, the divvying up of the land of Israel, Moshe preparing the Jewish people for living in Israel and for life in Eretz Yisrael, is the theme, the overarching theme of our Parshios. But let's get into it right now with the following thought. The Torah says that Hashem tells Moshe, "Vayidaber Hashem Moshe leimor, nikom nikmas b'nei Yisrael me'is hamidyanim, achar te'yasef elamecha." Moshe, what I want you to do is the following. You need to go out and fight a war against the Midianim. The Midianim were part of the Eitzah, Bilam's advice, to send out the Benos Moav, and it was also women of Midian, to entice the Jewish men to not only be involved in licentious relationships, but also to be involved in idol worship. That led to a tremendous magifa. That was the beginning of Parshas Pinchas. The now is the aftermath of that, which is Moshe says, Hashem tells Moshe, you need to go take revenge against the Midianim and fight them in a war. The obvious question that we have is, they didn't fight against Moav, even though really Moav was the person that started this whole thing. They are the ones, Balak was Melech Moav, and why don't we fight against Moav? So that Rashi tells us already that Rus HaMoaviyah is going to come out of Moav. And since that is a fact, We need Rus as part of Klal Yisrael. Eventually she converts, and the Davidic dynasty comes out through this woman. And because of that, we already are preventing ourselves from fighting against Moab earlier on. You see from here the special koach of every individual, that one individual can save an entire country from war. One individual, one person can give relief to an entire world of people because of the potential that they have. Rus was not here, lo haya v'lo yiya, for many, many years moving forward. Nonetheless, you see the power of the individual. So Hashem says, you're going to go out, and after you fight this war, you're going to die. Rashi praises Moshe for not hesitating, right? Just picture it on your own. If someone came to you and said, listen, you do this one thing, and then life is over. So we're going to hem and haw, delay as much as possible. Moshe got a tzivah from Hashem. He did not delay. In fact, the language of Rashi is so dramatic. Rashi writes, even though Moshe heard that his death is dependent upon this matter, asa b'simcha v'lo icher. He did this with joy, right? He was excited to do this mitzvah for Hashem, if that's all he can do. And he prepared the Jewish men for war, battle against Midian. However, if you learn the ensuing psukim, you will see very clearly that Moshe himself did not go out to war. Hashem tells him, Moshe, you need to go out to war. And Hashem, right, you're going to lead the war. Moshe doesn't go out. Who leads the Jewish people in this war? Anyone know? Elazar HaKohen, right? The new Kohen Gadol, Elazar leads the Jewish people out to war. Why didn't Moshe himself go out to war? Why wasn't it Moshe Rabbeinu? Hashem says, you go out. Why didn't Moshe go? He didn't listen to God. On one hand, we're praising him. He listened to God because he started the war. But on the other hand, he didn't go out. Why not? So says the Medrash the following. What do we know about Moshe's relationship with Midian? Midian took care of Moshe Rabbeinu. According to Rashi, Moshe was there for 40 years, from the age of 40 to the age of 80. And according to the Ramban in Parsha Shemos, Moshe was there from the age of about 16, 18 years old, around that age, till 80. He was there for a very long time, either 62 years approximately or 40 years, that he grew up in Midian. Midian protected him from Paro and from all of the officers that tried to get Moshe and incarcerate Moshe and bring him back, right? I don't know if there's an extradition clause between Egypt and Midian, but they never brought him back. So the Medrash tells us the following. Ibnation is Gadol be'eretz Midian, Amar Enu Badin Shani Meitzar L'Misha Asa B'Tova. Yes, Hashem, you're right that we need to extract vengeance against Midian and go wage war against them. I can't do it myself. They were too good to me. They took care of me. They protected me when I was younger. Bor Shesasisa Bimenu Mayim Al Tizrak Bo Evan. There was like a saying in the times of Chazal that the well that you drink water from, you should not throw rocks into. That well took care of you. That well fed you. This is why Rashi tells us that Moshe was not the one that was going to strike the Nile or strike the before Makistan or Tradea, nor was he going to be the one that was going to strike the ground by Makis Kedem, because the ground took care of him too and covered up the body that Moshe killed. So you see from here how important the power of gratitude is. hakaras hatov, that this trait, this midah, is something that's not only like a nice thing, you say thank you. We give gratitude to people that help us out. But addition to that is that that is going to prevent us to do things that maybe even make sense to people that help us out. And this Hakaras HaTov, Rav Drip points out, lasts a very long time. It is not something that you say thank you to and you're yotze, which is very common, right? I said thank you, I'm done. No. Giving gratitude to other people, the people that helped you out, that lasts forever. That lasts forever. Moshe was the ultimate and consummate Eved Hashem. What he is modeling to us at the end of his life is that when someone does something good for you and takes care of you, that never ends, right? That midah never ends. Recently, a fairly successful businessman, I had a conversation with him, and I asked him, he has unbelievable Hakaras HaTov, or unbelievable, I don't know what it was from, kavod, respect for an individual. And whenever this person needs something, this person runs organizations, he is number one online to help him. And I can't get into too many details. And I asked him, why is that? Why is it that you are so helpful towards this person? Why is it whenever he needs somebody to run a program, to have a campaign to raise money, you are number one, you know, online to help him? And he said the following. He said when he first started out his company, his business, the first person in his store on day one was this man. And that happened 40 years ago. And I am still Makir Tov today. I still have gratitude towards this person that no matter what, if he was there for me, I am going to be there for him as well. Okay. That is thought number two. Number one was about Matos and Masi catching up to Eretz Yisrael. Thought number two was about Moshe. He did not go to war. He defied Hashem. He didn't go to war because he could not bring himself to fight against the Midianim, who deserved it because it was unbecoming of him. He owed so much to the Midianim. Okay, moving right along, the next set of psukim tell us the following. Elef lamata l'chol matos Yisrael tishlachu batzava. So how would it be, right? You have one leader over 1,000 people. Elef lamata, elef lamata. Now, why is it a double language? Elef lamata, elef lamata. One time is good enough. So says Chazal over here, that they the following construct, that and they set this up also in the times of David HaMelech, the same model, that if you had 1,000 people fighting in war, you had 1,000 people in the Beis Medrash davening equal. So Elef L'Matah doesn't only mean you had one person leading 1,000, which was true, but this double language teaches us that when it comes to a Jewish war, we need the same amount of people that are fighting in the war physically. We need that many people fighting in the war spiritually. And in fact, for those that remember, 7-8 years ago, when we had the war in the summer, Amud Ha'anan, and there was an organization that started. They got the Hebrew names for the Chayalim that were fighting. And you would sign up online. And you would have a Chayal. And that Chayal would be your Chavrusa. You would daven for them. You would daven for Klal Yisrael, for Tzahal in general. But you would get one name. And it was based on this idea of Elef Lamateh, Elef Lamateh. Esra Druk. Maybe I don't know, chutzpah question, I don't know. Rav Druk says the following. Hashem promised Moshe that they were going to win this war no matter what, right? If you go fight the war, it's going to happen. You're going to win. So why would Moshe need to daven? Why would Moshe need to set up this whole construct where people would go to daven for the chayalim? It doesn't seem necessary. So he says here something which is so important and so vital for the whole year round, especially this time of the year. He says, you see from here that even with promises, tefillah is always needed. Hatfila hi tnai hechrachi l'kol hesek gashmi o ruchani. Nothing could be accomplished without tefillah. Tefillah, davening, requesting, beseeching, is a condition upon receiving anything in this world. And he says, I'll prove it to you. Hashem comes to Moshe by the burning bush. And Hashem tells Moshe, I need you to save my people. And what does Hashem say? Gam ani shamati es na'akas b'nei Yisrael asher Mitzrayim ma'avidim osam ve'eskor es b'ishi. I hear the cries, the cracks, the pain, the grunts and the groans of my people, in which the Egyptians are subjugating them. The Mefarshim say, Rashi says, what are the grunts and the groans? They were davening. And you see that that was a condition for Hashem promised that they're going to leave Egypt. That's fine. No, but Hashem promised it was going to happen. They needed tefillah to bring it out. That davening itself helps bring out the promises, the haftachot, into reality. In fact, the Ramban writes in the same, like a few psukim later, that he asked the question, this question a lot of Mefarshim are troubled with. Moshe was always a kvad peh u'kvad lashon, which means either he stammered and stuttered, or he had a lisp, unclear exactly what that means. And the Mefarshim are curious why Moshe always had it. Why was it? So the Shlach HaKadosh writes very beautifully that Hashem never took it away from Moshe, because Moshe should always remember the miracle that happened to him when he was a child with the coal and with the gold. And that the Malach, you know, Paro was always, you know, curious about him, and maybe he had something up his sleeve. And as a child, he put gold and coal next to him, and Moshe was going to take the gold. The Malach came and he took the coal and licked it and touched it with his tongue. And that's therefore he had this step. So Hashem never took that away from him. So he should always remember that moment. That's a Shlach HaKadosh. The Ramban writes that Moshe could have removed it if only Moshe died, because Moshe by the burning bush complains, Hashem, don't take me. I can't speak to the people. I'm not an orator. I'm not a speaker. I'm not a teacher. I'm a nobody. Listen to me. I can't speak appropriately. The Ramban says, if at that moment Moshe said, Hashem, remove it from me, which he never says, I'm going to daven, and Hashem, please take this away from me. Then Ramban writes, Hashem would have removed the kvad peh u'kvad lashon from Moshe Rabbeinu. Amazing, right? You see that nothing can change without us davening for it.
Rabbi.
Yeah, Abe. Yeah, go ahead.
I'm sorry, I'm driving. It's in the psukim. At that juncture, Hashem says, "Hello, Misam Pela Adam, O Miyosum, O Ilem, O Cheresh, O Pikeach, O Iver, Hello, Enochi Hashem." So Hashem tells them, "I'm the one that assigns speech. I'm the one that assigns sight."
Right.
So Moshe, of course, could have asked Hashem at that point. That's probably what the Ramban's proof is. Moshe could definitely have asked Hashem to remove this physical disability, and he didn't.
100%. 100%. Thank you.
Rabbi.
Yeah.
So I think, Tfila, you could say also, not that only will happen, but how it will happen. Like, for instance, I think like you see in the Purim story, not one person died when it came, right? When it came by Purim. So tefillah, it's the degree of how things will happen also. When you do the tefillah, it could happen in such an awesome way, or it could just happen. So the tefillah could notch it up to make it be a miraculous act versus just, you know, you're going to get by.
I hear you. It's a very good point. It's a very good point. Okay, last point here on this tefillah. This is really embedded into creation. And this Rashi tells us at the beginning of creation, V'chol siach ha-sadeh terem yeh ba'aretz, v'chol esav ha-sadeh terem yitzmach, ki lo himtir Hashem Elokim al-aretz v'adam ayin la'vodas adamah. Right? It was before all of the grass and vegetation and the trees sprouted. Va'adam ayin la'vodas adamah. Man was not there to grow and to cultivate the crops and the vegetation. Says Rashi, why did the rain not come yet? The rain didn't come yet because man was not created yet. Meaning, once you had man to daven for it, then the rain would come, and then everything would grow on its own. That Hashem, this is part of creation, that this is part of this relationship that we have with the Ribono Sheolam, that we have these things work together, biyachad, in a synthesis, in partnership between us and the Kadosh Baruch Hu. We daven, Hashem provides, but those two things need to be there together. The koach hatfila is tremendously significant in all aspects of our lives, you know, especially when it comes to receiving the great blessings from Hashem. Let's go on now to Parshas Maaseh. Brief from Atos. Parshas Maaseh tells us the following, right? Maaseh begins, we'll begin the first pasuk of Maaseh. Eila Maaseh b'nei Yisrael, asher yatzu me'eretz Yisrael l'tzivosam, b'yad Moshe v'Aaron. These are the travels and travails of the Jewish people from the time they left Egypt, right? In the hands, under the leadership of Moshe v'Aaron. Now, what does this mean? Eila Maaseh. There's a deeper connection here to the words Eila Maaseh b'nei Yisrael. Chazal tell us that the Jewish people go through four exiles in our history. Those four exiles are Madai, Yavan, and Edom. Right? Babel was the first exile once the base of Israel was destroyed. The second was after Babel, that turned into Paras Madai. That's the time of Esther. And then we had later on in history, we had the Gullus of Yavan. That was the story of Hanukkah. And the one that we're in now is Edom, which is Esau, which is Rome. And he says here, many explain, the Divrei Ora. I saw this in Divrei Ora in a Sefer called Lachsos Benom Hashem, who writes that in the first four words of Maaseh, you see a hint to all four exiles of the Jewish people. Eile Maaseh v'nei Yisrael. Aleph, Mem, Vez, Yud. Edom, Madai, Bavel, and Yavan. Now, what is that telling us? That these 42 places that we went to are not only specific places that we went to in the Midbar that brought us from Egypt to Eretz Yisrael, but they also represent a meta picture, a meta story happening here, that the Jewish people are going to go through many galios, many exiles in our history, and that is embedded in the words, Eila Maaseh v'nei Yisrael, Edom, Madai, Bavel, and Yavan. But additionally, the Nesiv HaShalom explains that that's not just like that is true on a nationalistic level, that the Jewish people are going to go through many galios. Every single Jew on our own goes through our individual 42 masaos, our individual ways from getting from an Egypt to our own personal Eretz Yisrael. That literally means going to Eretz Yisrael. The time, and travel and challenge it takes for us to get there, or to entering our own personal geula. We all have galios, exiles, challenges, difficulties that we all go through. And it takes us a long time to go from the Mitzrayim of our lives to the Eretz Yisrael, to the redemptive parts of our lives. Sometimes it's done in a clear and linear fashion, one step after another. But more often than not, it's done in a circuitous way. Just like the Jewish people left Egypt, it was not straightforward. In fact, we thought, even circuitous in the beginning, we thought, take, I don't know, a few months and that would be it. In the end, it took us 40 years in the Midbar. Some challenges we overcome very quickly. Others can take a very long time. Requires tremendous resiliency, grit, and perseverance to get from our Mitzrayim, our Galus, to our Geula. So that is referenced here in the very beginning of Maaseh, and that's what the Or HaChaim HaKadosh tells us. Vayichtov Moshe etz motzaeihem l'maseihem al pi Hashem. Moshe wrote down our comings and goings through the word of God. Ve'le maseihem, and these are our travels. The Or HaChaim HaKadosh, he takes these words very literally. Vayichtov Moshe. Moshe wrote them down. What does he mean Moshe wrote them down? So, literally means that Moshe wrote down the psukim in the Torah that tell us where we travel to. The Or HaChaim writes that Moshe had a diary in the Midbar. He had a diary in which he wrote down all the personal things that happened to him in the Midbar in each one of these stops along the way. And he says it's incumbent upon all of us that we all have our own diaries, whether it's something that we're writing down or something that's being written down for us throughout our lives that brings us from our, you know, difficulties to our, you know, and really brings us through all of our journeys in our lives. In fact, some Mekubalim have a minhag that if somebody is seeking clarity in their life, what they should do to seek clarity in the way that they should daven is that they should read. They should read the beginning of Maaseh and the 42 travels every day. And that's going to hopefully give them that clarity in their lives. Okay, moving right along. Last thought for today comes from the following psukim. The Torah tells us in Perek Lamed Daled, there's so much to talk about. In Perek Lamed Daled, the following. Torah tells us the names of the Nisim. Okay? Eilu shmos anashim asher yinchalu lachem es aretz Elazar HaKohen Yeshua ben Nun. Torah tells us the people that are going to be in charge of divvying out the land, Elazar the Kohen Gadol, and Yehoshua ben Nun, the leader. And the Nasi is going to be called up, the prince of each tribe, the leader of each tribe is going to be called up to help portion out the land with this miraculous lottery, this miraculous go-round. Now, you tell me what's missing in the first three psukim over here. These are the names of the Nasiim. L'matei Yehuda Kalei ben Yifuna. Ulamate ben Shimon Shmuel ben Amihud. Yehuda was Kali ben Yifuna. Shimon was Shmuel ben Amihud. Ulamate ben Yamin Elidad ben Kislon. Benyamin was Elidad ben Kislon. Ulamate Dan ben Dan Nasi Buki ben Yagli. Lavene Yosef Lamate ben Ashad Nasi Chaniel ben Ephod. Anyone notice a difference in the Nisim, the mentioning of the names of Yehuda, Shimon, and Binyamin versus Dan and Yosef? You will notice a difference here. Or HaChaim HaKadosh picks up the following distinction. Or HaChaim HaKadosh picks up that the first three Nisim, they don't begin or say their name, write down their name with the moniker of Nasi. Torah just tells us, Kalev ben Yefuna, Shmo ben Amihud, Elidad ben Kisla. When it gets to Dan, by Dan, the Torah tells us, Nasi, Beki ben Yagli, Yosef is Menashech, Nasi, Chaniel, Nasi, Kumuel ben Shaftan, Nasi, Elit Safan ben Pranach. Every other one, subsequently, besides for the first three, the Torah begins by saying, they're the Nasi, right? Etc. Why is it not by Yehuda, Shimon, and Binyamin, the first three? Why is it not there? But it's by all other nine of the tribes. Says the Urachai Mekadosh, a very important idea when it comes to personal interactions. We assume here, this is an assumption, that all the Nesiim here are the same Nesiim that we just perhaps mentioned. The problem is that one of them had to be different. Which one of the tribes had to replace their Nasi? Shimon. Shimon had to replace their Nasi because Shimon's Nasi was killed because he was with Kazbi Bas Tzur in last week's Parsha. Pinchas killed them. That left a very black mark. We discussed this in last week's Parsha here. That left a black mark on Shevet Shimon in general. In general. And it was a big busha to them. And it could be, the Or Chaim argues, that he wasn't formally yet a Nasi. He was just a leader. He wasn't the Nasi. So in order not to embarrass Shevet Shimon, we left out the name Nasi before the tribe mentioned before them and the tribe mentioned after them to avoid embarrassing the entire Shevet. Kadesha lo Yevai Shevet Shimon, Bios Yotzei Dolphin. They were the exception to the rule. Lachin gam b'shevet Yehuda, the Shevet Binyamin, Shechla v'acharav, lo huskar Nasi. We remove the name Nasi from the moniker Nasi from the two of them in order not to embarrass Shimon. And that is really why the Torah goes out of its way, not to mention the word Nasi before them, in order to not embarrass them. You see from here, right, how important it is to go out of our way, to not embarrass other people, even Besafik. You could argue, right, everyone knew about this. Everyone in the, knew about what happened to Shimon. It spread. Everyone knew about it. Doesn't matter. We should not be the one, the bearer of the embarrassing news to somebody else. The Kaf HaChayim does say, I think the simpler answer is that maybe these three Nesiim, they were well known. They were famous on their own, and therefore their names did not need to be, they didn't need the word Nasi before them because people knew who they were on their own. But this message here, especially during the 9 days, which begins tonight, is a time when we need to be thinking more about our personal interactions with individuals and how we could better and strengthen our relationship with other people, those that we're close with, those in our community that we're not yet close with. And one of those ways is to be sensitive and thoughtful about the things that we say and about the things that we don't say. And whenever we're not sure, best thing is to be quiet. So just to review what we discussed today, the first thought came from Matos Masei. We are Baruch Hashem realigning with Eretz Yisrael again this week, and specifically during the 9 days, a time of yearning, a time of tshuka and connection to Eretz Yisrael. We discussed two ideas related to the war against Midian. Why did Moshe not fight that war? He had a karetz etov, gratitude for Midian, who took care of him. It's a place of refuge. Therefore, he did not go out to the war himself. Secondly, Moshe set up people to daven for the people. The soldiers were fighting, even though Hashem gave a haftacha that they were going to win the war. It doesn't matter. We need to do our own part, and that is by davening and partying with Kadosh Baruch Hu over there. We mentioned many proofs for that notion. The fourth idea came from Masei Ela Masei B'nei Yisrael, references not only the gullus of the Jewish people traveling from Mitzrayim to Eretz Yisrael, but it references all four exiles the Jewish people are going to go through. In the words, Ela, Masei, B'nei Yisrael, Edom, Madai, Yavan, and Bavel. And we also ourselves go through our personal exile as well, and Geula as well in our own lives, just like the Jewish people did in the Midbar. And lastly, we discussed why the word Nasi is not by Yehuda, Shimon, and Binyamin, the first three mentioned here, and that's to avoid embarrassing the tribe of Shimon.
Rabbi, I got one question.
Go ahead.
According to the Kaf HaChayim, you have to give a theory as to why these three Nasiim were special in their own right, that you didn't need anybody to tell you they're a Nasi. Kalev, we could understand that Kalev was the great Kalev ben Yefuna. We can understand that Shimon, after Zimri, would appoint somebody that everybody knew was worthy of being a Nasi. So that's why they didn't have to. Everyone knew. Need somebody new. So who? Obviously, this guy that is mentioned for Shimon is a great person. But Binyamin, we need a theory to bolster why Binyamin you didn't need. See, according to the Arachayim, Milfoneho, Miachareho, Shelo Levayesh. Makes sense. But according to the Kaf HaChayim, you still need a theory why Binyamin was so well known that, you see what I'm saying?
Yeah, I hear you.
So that part is not answered.
Yeah, I hear. Okay, wish everybody a wonderful Shabbos.
Okay, thank you. Have a good day.